I see we have all these Easter brunch signups still here. Don't we want to do something with them? Wasn't the intention to pass them around? They're just here for fun? Who's the boss? Oh, I'm the boss. Okay, here, let's pass them out. One for each section. I think they're fairly self-explanatory. Sign up and bring something for Easter brunch. Except, maybe don't sign your mothers up. That's not very kind of you. In case I get a little exuberant, I'll move a few things out of the way that I don't kick them over. You never know when that could happen. The Golden Rule. Have you ever heard that statement? Well, by the way, thanks, Nick, for sharing. Appreciate that very much, wherever you went. Thanks for coming. I love it when teenagers have that desire. That is awesome. We should all have that, to do everything for the glory of God. That was the theme of the service yesterday for Dolores, by the way. At the end of her life, that was still what her goal was. So I say start that way and end that way. It seems like it's a good plan. The Golden Rule, that's where I was. Have you ever heard that statement, the Golden Rule? Have you heard of the Golden Rule? Do you know what the Golden Rule is? I'm ringing pretty good again in my own ears up here, so I don't know what that is, but it just makes me feel more powerful than I should, and I don't like that, so we don't need to. That's better, thank you. The Golden Rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Have you ever heard that before? Two or three of you have heard that before? Here's the thing. The Golden Rule sounds all nice and flowery, but I found that at least in a few places it doesn't work. Like, take hockey for instance. The Golden Rule doesn't work very well in hockey. I apologize to you for the continual hockey references. I'm going to keep doing it because that's what I know and love. That's what I grew up doing. But playing hockey is the Golden Rule doesn't go, do unto others as you would have them do to you does not work for hockey. In fact, for hockey, there's a much better rule. It says something like, do unto others before they do unto you and make it hurt. So when I was playing junior hockey especially, I remember there was one guy on our team who was really good at this. And he was 6'4". Oh, that I wished I would have been 6'4". Had I been 6'4", I would have laid a lot more lickings on people. But what he would do, and I remember talking to him about this once, is an opposing player would come to check him, to body check him, what he would do is just in the moment before the body check, he would lunge forward to check the person first. It was a very unique thing because most of the time when we're receiving a body check, like normal human beings, we go like this to protect ourselves. But what he found out was that if it just in the moment before the body check, when the opposing player wasn't anticipating it, if he leaned into that person, he could really lay a hurting on them. And he did many times. Because you see, in hockey, do unto others before they do unto you. Now, the Christian life is not supposed to be like hockey. I say supposed to be because sometimes we wish it was. But it's not supposed to be. In the Christian life, when Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, what he in fact has just done in many ways is a summary of everything. Everything that you do. Well, let's dig in a little bit and see what he has to say. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 if you have not yet done so. Matthew chapter 7. We are in the process of working through the book of Matthew, just taking it one section at a time, and we are currently at chapter 7. Next week, we are going to conclude the Sermon on the Mount, 110 verses. It's taken us 110 days. Well, not quite, but it feels like it. And then we'll continue on with the rest of the next 18 months of studying Matthew. But anyway, chapter 7 goes like this. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be used to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Father, we praise you for your word, that you have given it to us to reveal who you are, to reveal who we are, and to reveal how we are to live with knowledge of those things. Father, may our hearts be soft to you. May our ears be open and attentive to you. We desire that your Spirit would have the freedom to move amongst us and in us, that you would draw to our attention that which we need to learn, that you would encourage us, rebuke us, challenge us, and bless us by the study of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I just say that studying the Sermon on the Mount has been really, really challenging? Like, it's been really hard for me. There have just been so many places in the Sermon on the Mount where I have felt strong conviction, where I've been studying and praying, and I pray each week, God, would you help me to understand what's being said? And then he does, and then I go, oh. Because I also pray, Father, would you help me to make application into my life? Because otherwise, who would I be to stand here before you to teach you what God's word says, unless it's sifting me and working in my heart? And I hope and pray that just one or two of you have found the Sermon on the Mount challenging also. It would be an encouragement to me. One or two, that's what I was hoping for. So, I mean, the first words, we could stop. We could stop after the first three words, right? We could just have a whole Sunday morning sermon on the first three words of this text. Do not judge. We could just camp there for probably a long time. In fact, I've been noting in my heart as I have been discussing this with God over a period of months that there's a growth that needs to take place in me. This judgmental kind of an attitude. And I'm often pretty good at keeping the words from coming out loud. It's not like one of those TV shows where a guy says something horrible and goes, oops, did I say that out loud? Usually I'm able to keep it in, but that doesn't matter. What have we been studying in the Sermon on the Mount? What have we been learning? It's not about the word you used. It's about the intent of your heart. It's about what's in your heart. And there are way too many times when I have a critical or condemning, judgmental attitude. And so I wrestle with these things even as I bring them to your attention from God's word. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Probably one of the most famous quotes from the scriptures. I think oftentimes used in a rather aggressive tool towards Christian people, and probably rightly so. You hypocrite, Jesus says. We are often referred to as hypocrites. We should never be hypocrites. We should be the first ones to admit our failings. We should be the first ones to admit that we needed a Savior. I mean, how else will the rest of the world know that they need a Savior if they think from us, we didn't really need a Savior, but you do? You hypocrite, you see? This is something that we should recognize and consider in ourselves first. Judge not, or you too will be judged. What does this word mean? What is Jesus referring to when he says judge? There are a number of different ways of understanding the word judge. Just like many words in the English language that have various meanings, we need to understand which meaning Jesus is referring to when he says judge not, or how it is that he is referring to it. See, we can make a judgment in this way. Perhaps Perhaps you are outside and you're trying to determine what time it is and you don't have a watch. And you might say, someone might say, well, judging by the position of the sun, we have an hour and a half of daylight left. I used to play a lot of golf, twilight golf, because it was cheaper. I used to have to do that all the time. I didn't want to wear my watch when I was golfing. Judging by the sun, I can play four more holes if I'm quick. Now, I was making a judgment, a discernment of some kind, or maybe a better word would be just a determination, just looking at things and making a determination on that. Is that what Jesus meant? I don't think so in this circumstance. Another definition or a way we use the word judge would be to discern some kind of behavior. So, for example, you might, considering a brother or sister in Christ, consider their behavior, and you might say, for example, friend to another male, based upon what I see in your life and what God's word says, I'm not sure you're loving your wife in the way that God intended. That would be a discernment. It would be a form of judging. It is probably partly what Jesus had in mind here. But I think his primary application is the third form of judgment that really could be synonymous with the word condemnation. It's the kind of judgment where we decide that we're the judge and the jury determining what should happen in a person's life. It's one thing to say, I'm not sure that you're handling something in the correct way according to Scripture. It's another thing to say, you deserve to be punished. Another thing entirely. For example, probably the most vivid way we could use this judging term would be to say to someone, go to hell. That kind of aggressive condemnation. Sometimes people use the phrase, damn you. What does that mean? It means go to hell. That's what damnation is referring to. So Jesus, I think at first, is referencing condemnation. And see, the problem with condemnation is that it is most often exercised in the context of our interaction with the lost world. It's not too often that we have those kinds of thoughts with brothers and sisters. I sure hope not. Maybe it is. But with the lost world, far too often we have that attitude with the people around us. And God is very, very clear in his word. Who is the one that's going to be the judge of the unbeliever? Is it going to be you? No. It says elsewhere that he's appointed through which man he's going to judge, right? The man Jesus Christ. I remember one time I was golfing with a friend. And the group, and he knew that I was a Christian. The group in front of us was swearing like sailors. That's probably a phrase that would make sense. They were really cursing a lot. And he asked me if I was going to like talk to them because he knew I was a Christian. And if I was going to do something about that. In a sense, in other words, aren't you going to go and judge those people? And I said, no, I'm not going to. Do you know why? Because I knew a little bit about those folks and I knew that swearing wasn't their real problem. What they needed was Jesus. What they needed was Jesus. You see, what happens is, when we interact with the lost world, with a judgmental attitude, we are missing what really needs to take place. They don't need judgment from us. They're going to get that. Do you know what they need from us? They need to hear and see Jesus. That's what the world needs to hear. But they're wicked. I know, that's why. Just yesterday, we referenced Ephesians chapter 2 at Dolores' memorial service, the most worn page of her Bible, page 1781. And in it, it describes who we once were, under the wrath of God, following our evil desires and the wicked ways of this world. And Dolores wrote in the margins one word with an arrow pointing to that. It said, me. Now we know Dolores was a good and godly woman. She loved Jesus with her heart. We could see that. But she knew and understood something. She knew and understood who she was. And as a result, what her relationship should be with the ones who are still in that circumstance. Heaven forbid that we would ever act towards the lost world in a judgmental fashion. But boy, do we. Well, they're all into this Oh, into the, what are the things nowadays? Well, they want to change their genders and homosexuality. And yes, I know what God's word has to say about that, but do you know what those people really need to hear from us? Not whether or not their sexuality is right. That's not what they need to hear from us. What do they need to hear from us? God loves you. He has a plan for you. He gave his life for you because he loves you so much. That's what they need to hear from us. That's what the world needs to hear from us. They don't need us correcting them on inconsequential manners. When the secular world acts in a secular fashion, who's surprised by that? Doesn't that only just make sense? And correcting them and their behavior, that's like putting lipstick on a pig. Which, by the way, is almost the exact illustration that Jesus uses in a minute. So, in reference to the lost world, don't judge. How about some emphasis? Well, you too will be judged. Well, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. With the same measure, it will be measured to you. Now, I think the emphasis is turning slightly now, more towards the way that we interact one with another within the church. How we treat one another in the way that we judge. You see, we are not responsible for judging the outside world. God is responsible for that. But you know what? We are responsible for judging one another correctly. What do you mean by that? Well, do you think that you're going to be held accountable for the sin of your brother if you stood idly by and watched it take place? Well, I could point to you some passages that say, with very clear direction, yes. We're going to get to one later on in Matthew chapter 18. We have a responsibility one with another. In fact, Jesus makes that clear in his really funny story about the plank and the sawdust. Notice he doesn't say, take the plank out of your own eye and walk away merrily. He says, take the plank out of your own eye and then you'll be able to see to help your brother. See, Jesus, even in this teaching right here, understood and expected that we have a responsibility one with another. But careful, because in the same way that you judge one another, you will be judged. In the same measure that you demonstrate love or lack thereof for one another, it will be used to you. This is what Jesus is saying. Galatians 6:1 says this, brothers, if someone's caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. It is our responsibility to discern the behavior of those around us and how they're acting, and to respond accordingly, but do it gently. The problem is it's far too easy for us to be critical and condemning, isn't it? So I ask you a simple question for you to ponder throughout this time together and throughout this week. Do you have a critical or judgmental or condemning spirit? Jesus says a funny story. I can only imagine that maybe he even was close to a big piece of wood when he refers to the log in your own eye. Probably a good definition would be the word beam. I think he had one of those in mind, actually. Now imagine if I came up to you with one of those sticking out of my head and said, hey, I think I see something in your eye. Let me help you get that. Now what would you do? Duck and run, probably. From a long distance off, probably, you'd need to be ducking and running. Or you'd be in quite danger of some kind of serious abuse, which is exactly the point. We are guilty of some pretty serious abuse when we hypocritically go to correct someone when we haven't first been living a life of repentance and self-examination before God ourselves. Now please understand, God's word is not saying, don't lovingly help someone else, but rather, first, have a soft heart towards God yourself, a heart of repentance, wherein by you are dealing with the sins and issues in your own life. Because here's what happens. When you are that kind of person who is understands who you were and who you still are, writes me in the margins of Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. If you're that kind of person who repents and who recognizes and understands the beam in their own eye, then how will you treat the people around you? It's not going to be that you'll have to work at it. It will become quite natural, right? Because if you're the kind of person that's repentant and soft-hearted towards God, and you recognize your own sin and how desperate you are for God's salvation, for His forgiveness, and you recognize and understand how tender and how gentle and how kind He is with you, then what will you naturally do for someone else? Have you ever had something in your eye? You couldn't get it out yourself? What kind of person do you want helping you with that job? You don't just ask anybody to help you with getting something out of your eye when there's something stuck in your eye. You want someone who really loves you and who's really gentle. Don't you? Yeah, I've seen people leave things in their eye for long periods of time because they couldn't find someone they could trust to take it out. When there's something in our eye, it needs to come out. Life is so much better when that has been removed properly. But we want someone to do it with gentleness, careful. So are we supposed to be critically condemning of others? No, absolutely not. Are we supposed to lovingly correct others? Yes. Remember the verse I quoted from Galatians 6:1, right? If you find someone that's in sin, you who are spiritual should do what? Correct them gently. 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 Now we're going to get to more of this when we study Matthew 18, so I'm not going to go any further in that. There's more to talk about there and how that looks and what the process looks like. But for now, let's stick with what Jesus has in mind for us. Verse 6, he continues with something really interesting, and we look at that verse and we go, what in the world is he talking about now? In fact, some people have understood these 12 verses to be about four or five different random things that Matthew, the author of this book, has just grouped together because he didn't know where to put them. I don't agree with that. I believe these verses are meant to be understood in the context of each other, so that's how I'm going to teach them to you. And I'll give you the main reason why I believe that. It's because of the last verse of this section of verses, which, by the way, happens to echo the title, The Golden Rule. The summary of the law and the prophets. Do you remember where we began way back in the early part of the Sermon on the Mount? I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. That's not right at the beginning. It was after the Beatitudes. I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I came to do what? To fulfill them. And we've talked at length of what that means, and at least part of it means the very practical reality of getting to the heart of the matter, the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. And the fact that Jesus summarizes it all tells me that these are not just random things, because as we've gone along, we've seen how they connect one with another, but all the way through have always been talking about how we think the outward actions are what's important. As long as we have control over that action and that word, everything's good. Jesus said, no, that's the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is way, way deeper. It goes all the way right down into your heart. So I believe these verses are connected. So understanding that then, when Jesus says, do not give dogs what is sacred, do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and they may tear you to pieces. I think he is now again, at least at first, referencing the lost world. Why do I say that? Because dogs and pigs were most often referred to as unclean in connection with the Gentiles. Now, Jesus loved the Gentiles. This wasn't meant to be derogatory, but I think meant to be an identification, a way to understand what he was talking about. And so here's the thing. Are there times when we try to correct the lost world and it ends up just getting us trampled? Once again, in reference back to that situation that I referred to, I go and correct some lost folks about their swearing. Do you think that's going to work out well? Do you think they're going to go to me, oh, thank you very much for pointing that out. I didn't realize that I was so amiss in that area of my life. Does that ever happen? No, that doesn't happen. And it wouldn't matter how nicely I did it. It wouldn't matter how much I prayed in advance or how gentle I was, because it's not my job to judge the lost world. And in that sense, that is a throwing of pearls to pigs. It's not going to do any good. Sometimes I hear of people who argue greatly with the lost world. This has been a more recent phenomenon since the world of the internet, because the internet seems to embolden people and they want to just go at it. And I've interacted with some good, godly folks. They love the Lord. They want to defend His word. They want to promote it. And they enter into all manner of crazy, psychotic arguments and discussions. And I use those words on purpose. And what ends up happening is they end up getting torn to pieces, or worse, because they get angry, they end up tearing themselves to pieces. They end up sounding and acting more like the opposition than like a follower of Jesus. Ephesians 5:26, in your anger, do not sin. When you are interacting with someone and sharing the gospel with them and they are shooting it down and in an aggressively negative sort of way, it makes you angry. Understandably so. You love Jesus with your whole heart. And then you respond in kind. And you've just done what Jesus said don't do. Don't do that. Because first of all, you're not only tarnishing yourself and your own reputation and the likelihood of you actually having the gospel be clearly communicated to the people you're communicating with them, you've actually tarnished the reputation of the very one you're defending. Did you know that? There are people who are interested and desirous of hearing the truth of the gospel. Share with them. The other ones? And you are pretty quick, you're smart folks. You can figure out pretty quick whether they just want to fight or whether they truly want to know and understand and respond accordingly. What about within the Christian circles? Well, you know as well as I that though God says clearly from His word that we are to take the beam out of our own eye before responding to the speck in our brother's eye, there are times and there are certain relationships where we really aren't in a position to do that, because we know that it doesn't matter how we respond to them, how careful we are, how much we pray, how gentle we are, they're not going to respond well. I'll give you a perfect example of that. This is often the case in a husband and wife relationship. Especially when there's already some animosity in the couple, in the marriage. Think about this carefully. Because as a husband, you can have repented till your heart's content. You could have done everything that you're supposed to be doing and living appropriately. And then you go to your wife who's already not very happy with you in the first place. And then you talk with her about an issue. How do you think she's going to respond? Any rocket sciences here? You don't really need to be one. Anyone? How do you think she's going to respond? Now, I'm not talking about in that perfect circumstance where everybody's lovey-dovey and everything's great. That does happen sometimes. I've heard of it. It's like Sasquatch. But anyway, in the general circumstance, this is especially true. And I'm just using this as an example, and it's not a rule. It's just an example that between husbands and wives. So what do I say to a husband whose wife, for example, is not submitting the way that God's word says? Here's what I tell him. Don't tell her to submit. I'm almost sure. No. I am sure that's not going to work. It doesn't matter how good you are about it. It doesn't matter how nice you are about it. She needs to hear that from a different source. So that would be an example of a time where you go to do the right thing, but you're not doing the right thing. And you're, in fact, throwing your pearls before swine. Now, that could really be taken out of context because I just used the husband-wife scenario. Like any analogy, it breaks down. The point is, it's just not going to work. So how do you know? How do you approach people? How do you know which ones do I talk to? How do you know who is able to hear the truth? Whether it's the unchristian, the non-Christian person, or the Christian person who's not living according to what God's word says. How do you know what to do? Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. You see, I think these verses are appropriately connected together. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone asks, receives, seeks, finds, and knocks, the door will be opened to you. These verses so often have been taken out of context to refer to all manner of other things. But that's not where they're placed. They're placed right here in the circumstance and the context of how we are to relate to one another and how we should treat them and what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And it's no surprise that Jesus says to us, why don't you ask God and see what he says? Ask and keep asking is the way the verbs are. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Now, we could take these verses, we could take them out of context, and we could say that, what this says is that if you don't have a job and you really need a job, you should just ask and seek and knock and keep asking, seek and knock until God gives you a job. And it wouldn't be necessarily incorrect to do that, but it is not the primary application of what Jesus is saying. He's saying if you need to know how to interact with a brother or sister, whether you should approach them or not approach them, or how you should do it, or the lost world that you want to love and share the gospel with, what should you do? This is not a surprise to any of us, is it? We should pray. Interestingly enough, later on when he refers to the gifts that come from the Father, Luke refers to that specific gift as the Holy Spirit. And who helps us to discern? In fact, Oswald Chambers said it this way, the Holy Spirit is the only one in a position to be a critic. For he alone can correct with undue wounding or hurting. So we would be very wise to ask God, to seek, to knock, help us to do this correctly. And lots of times it would actually mean for us to do something instead of avoiding it. You know what I'm talking about, right? Because there's been times in my life and in your life where there's been someone who's not been living the way they claim to want to live. I'm talking about a Christian brother or sister. And you know you should go talk to them. And you don't. And I want to tell you, and I want you to listen really, really carefully. When you see a brother or sister that needs to be encouraged, and you, because of fear or whatever measure of excuses, don't do it, though you know that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do it, you are acting in the most unloving way possible. Because the true loving thing to do is always what's best for the other person. Now, you can do that in the wrong way, without question. Hence Oswald Chambers' statement of the Holy Spirit's got to be in this. But not doing it is also the wrong way. Now, some people take these verses out of context and they say, well, ask, seek, knock for a 2017 Dodge Challenger. Probably not consistent with the rest of Scripture. Certainly not consistent with this passage. But what about if we say, ask, seek, knock for wisdom in our time of trial? Well, we go, well, wait, doesn't it say that in James chapter 1? That is consistent. Or what if we say, ask, seek, knock for forgiveness? Is that consistent with Scripture? Yes, see 1 John 1:9. Or what if we say, ask, seek, knock for peace from our anxiety? Oh, yes, see Philippians 4, 6 and 7. You see, there are many places where this ask, seek, and knocking thing in talking with God are absolutely applicable, but they're only applicable in places where they're consistent with the rest of what God's Word says. So yes, there are further applications. Let's continue along. I can see I'm running fastly out of time. We need to eat lunch and sell desserts. Verse 9. A little description of how God responds. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Just a couple of illustrations Jesus uses from the current context around him. All the people there would have known. Interestingly, he said, you fathers, though you are evil. You fathers, though you are evil. That doesn't feel real good, does it? It's true, though, isn't it? It's true, though, isn't it? I mean, I said, Lord, this whole judging critical thing, that's enough for me this week. Please, I can't handle anymore. And then he said, no, sometimes you're an evil father. Sometimes you don't love your children the way that you should. Yeah, I know. But the point here is not the human father. That's not the point. The point here is the heavenly father. That's the point. Because that's who we're talking about here. We say, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. If you don't know what to say or how to say or to whom you should say it in regards to this specific circumstance, ask, seek, and knock. And here's the good news. Because your father, he will bless you. He will give you what you need. He will care for you. He is not going to trick you into going to talk to the wrong person. You say, well, what if it didn't work out very well? Well, I leave the results up to someone else, right? You're not in charge of the results. He will give it to you. And in Luke, the parallel passage, it says, and the Father who knows what you need for us will be so generous in giving you specifically, Luke says, the Holy Spirit. Which makes perfect sense with what we've been talking about here, right? That's what we've been talking about here. This is the whole picture in this whole passage is discernment and how do we treat other people. No surprise. Golden rule sums up the law and the prophets. How are you going to treat other people? Do you know? Have you not seen, as we've been studying, that one of the primary aspects of how we treat other people lies in the guidance of the Holy Spirit? The guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus summarizes it for us, nice and clear. And he did not coin this phrase, actually. This is not an original Jesus statement, very likely. In fact, it's recorded similarly from the Rabbi Hillel, almost a generation or so before Jesus. And he said it this way, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. Go and learn." I like the way those guys just put it straight. I like that. Yeah, that's it. That's the whole Torah. Torah meaning the Old Testament, first five books of the Bible. That is the whole Torah. No, I'm sorry. Torah is beyond that. It's the writings, the prophets, and the law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn. So what is it that we are to learn? The primary application of these words, do to others as you would have them do to you, is placed in the context of judging. Right? This is the context of what we're talking about. So, the primary application is this. In your relationships with other people, and especially as you are discerning their behavior, only and always treat them in the way that you would like to be treated. And how do we want to be treated? We want to be treated with gentleness. We want people to give us the benefit of the doubt. We want people to be gracious with us and kind. But we also want people to lovingly tell us the truth, don't we? Sometimes someone comes to me and has to correct me on something. And I'm sure they do it with a great amount of fear and trembling because, after all, I am very intimidating. That was meant to be a joke. But, no, I'm the pastor. It's not really a joke. I could be very intimidating. And I can tell you that in the moment, I'm probably not full of warm, fuzzy thoughts. But I always, even as they are speaking, am reminded that this is a demonstration of love. It doesn't matter if they're doing it well or not well. I try to overlook that. I don't always do that very well. But I always thank that person that they would love me enough to come and talk with me about something that they saw that didn't seem quite right. Wouldn't you feel the same way? Don't you feel the same way? I hope you would. Because after all, that's part of what it means to do to others as you would have them do to you. I want to love you well. I want you to know the truth so that you can put it into practice in your life. And if there's a place where I see that you're not, I want to be a repentant person. I want to understand God's forgiveness. I want to have a pure heart before God. I want to take care of the beams in my own life. But then I absolutely want to come and love you and help you and encourage you. And I want you to do that for each other because that's really what Jesus summarizes. So let's get practical here for a moment. Have you ever heard the statement, want a friend, be a friend? Have you ever heard that statement? We've used that with our children sometimes. When they come home, you know when children come home, nobody likes me. We've done that ourselves. Yes, all of my children have done that at one time. You all did that at one time. The most recent is Amariah's having some of those days. What do we as parents always tell our children when they do that? Well, those bad people, you should stay away from them and don't ever be around a person because they'll always just be mean to you. No, that's not what we tell them. We say, well, how? Here's my question. How are you treating them? Right? Don't you do that? Am I one of those weird parents? Am I one of those parents? I probably am. What do we say? How are you treating other kids? Are you being a friend to them? Are you kind to them? Are you treating them well? We probably even pull out the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do. Don't we do that? Yeah. So let me ask you a few questions as we bring ourselves to a close. Or first of all, a couple statements and then a couple questions. If you want to be forgiven, if right now in your circumstances, I'm talking about relationships with other people, if you want to be forgiven, what should you do? Forgive. Follow the context. Follow the context. I appreciate the audience participation, though. Keep doing that. That's good. Let's try another. We'll see if we can follow the pattern. If you, in your life right now, really, really want to be encouraged, what should you do? Encourage. If you, in your life, really want people to pray for you, what should you do? Pray for others. If you really want to be thanked, what should you do? Be thankful. If you really want to be treated kindly, if you really want to be respected, if you really want to be loved, if you really want to, well, I want you to take a moment and consider right now in your life, in the relationships around you, maybe it's a very specific relationship. What is it that you really want or feel you need from someone? And decide right now, resolve that that's what you're going to do for them. Then you will be absolutely applying and living out the Word of God. Not my words, Jesus' words. Now, do other people always reciprocate? Mm-mm. They don't. You think Jesus knew that when he said these words? He's pretty smart. Notice he doesn't say, do unto others for 24 hours, and then if it's not working, stop. It's not what he says. He doesn't say, do unto others that will do back unto you. No, in fact, the summary of the law and the prophets, love God and love others. Thanks, Pastor Son. I appreciate your help. Love God and love others. Some questions to ponder, and this, I tell you truthfully, is the close. Some questions that I want you to ponder. Pick the ones that are appropriate for you and discard the ones that are not. Do you have a critical or condemning spirit toward this world? Yeah, I don't want you to answer it out loud. I want you to think about it in your own heart and mind. Maybe write this down to ponder throughout the week. Do you have a critical or condemning spirit toward this world? If so, shouldn't you repent? Because God's going to actually be their judge, not you. Do you have a critical or condemning spirit towards your Christian brother or sister, maybe even your spouse? If so, repent and choose rather to approach them in humility, gentleness, and love. Are you a person of zealous prayer? Ask and keep asking, knock and keep and seek and keep doing so. Are you a person of zealous prayer? Do you judge yourself daily? Confess your own sin to God daily? Do you faithfully seek Him for wisdom and discernment regarding how you should interact with others? And finally, do you live by the golden rule? And what tangible step of obedience can you take this week to live out, do to others as you would have them do to you? It doesn't work in hockey, but it works in life. And according to Jesus, it's a pretty good summary of what it is that he wants from you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, as always. Even when it hurts a bit, even when it challenges us. In fact, we love that. You love us so much that you challenge us. You accept us the way we come, but you don't leave us that way. We thank you for that. Lord, we confess to you attitudes of condemnation or criticism or judgmentalism in the places that it was never supposed to be. Father, we repent to you times of hypocrisy where we have not been right with you in our own hearts but have been trying to help someone else. How dare us? Forgive us. Change our hearts that we might be daily people of repentance and judging ourselves so that we can see clearly to help and love our brothers and sisters. We pray. We ask. We seek and knock that you would give us discernment, that you would give us a direction from your Spirit, that you would be the voice that speaks through us so that our words would only and always be loving and encouraging and meant for restoration and building one another up in love. Father, help us to live by this rule in all parts and places of our lives. Thank you that you make it possible by your Spirit, that you live in us, that you are the changer of hearts, that you are the one who brings about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We submit to you. Would you live in us and live through us? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.